Well, good morning. Welcome to Partnership. My name's Tom. I am a second year associate here at St. Helens, just finishing training, and I've been on the city team for the last 2 years. And I think this is the fourth meeting you're having, thinking about prayer and giving yourselves to prayer. And I've been asked just to look at Psalm... Oh, that's really loud, isn't it? Thanks, Jay. Psalm 51. So if you'd like to open your Bibles whilst Joe turns me down to Psalm 51, which is on page 568. Perhaps I could say a short prayer for us before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this new day. And we thank you for the immense privilege we have to be able to pray to you. We do ask that as we look at this psalm, we would be helped in our prayers and that we would appreciate afresh the wonder of being able to come to you as our saving God and our Father. Amen. Why don't I read Psalm 51 for us, page 568. Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Well, Psalm 51 is a precious psalm. I've loved working on it over the last few days. It's a real gem, and we could say loads about it, but we don't have time, alas. So I'd like us just to look for a few minutes at two characters, the two main characters of the psalm. Firstly, the praying sinner, and secondly, the sinner's saviour. So first of all, let's look at the praying sinner. I think perhaps one of the most striking features of this psalm is David's confession to God, the confession of his sin. So God's prophetic word has convicted David of sin. It's come through the prophet Nathan, and he's been sorely rebuked. And David's response is to pray. He goes straight to his study, pulls out his Parker pen and his moleskin notebook, and starts pouring out his soul in confession to God. Have a look at verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Verse 3 and 4, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against you have I sinned and done evil. Verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. David is a praying sinner. He confesses his sin to God. And when we contrast that to Adam, another sinner in the garden, I think we see a striking difference. We remember Adam, don't we? When he sinned, he hid from God and he shifted the blame. I once heard a really bad joke, which I'll now share with you. When God confronted Adam in the garden, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Sorry. But David is quite different to that, isn't he? He doesn't shift the blame. He openly confesses his sin to God. He's not afraid to do so. He doesn't run away. And we, like David, can do that. We can come honestly before God and tell him everything we have done. We may wake up feeling absolutely miserable because of something we said last night, but we can tell God that we're sinners. Just look at what David says in verse 4. Against you, the holy God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. What remarkable confidence we can have as sinners before God. As his word convicts us to different degrees each day, we will feel sorry, but we can openly confess our sin. But how should we do that? I think it would be helpful to think about prayer triplets and perhaps a workplace prayer group, just because of the context we're in. So firstly, what might it look like to confess our sin in a prayer triplet? Should we confess all the gritty details of our sins? Well, there may be times when we need to kind of own up to a sin to someone else, but I think we should think very carefully about that when we do it and how we do it. And I think there is a danger that possibly we could treat prayer triplets a bit like confessionary, where we unload a sin, we get it off our chest, and the relief of doing that means that we don't actually go through the process of confessing sin before God himself. And that is what we are to do, to actually come before God. And so I found in my prayer triplet, for example, that I've been really helped by the guys I pray with through their example. They tend to pray about areas of sin. So not really going into gritty detail, but giving areas of sin I can be praying for. So they might say, God's been convicting me of my pride. Or, do you know, I've just realised that recently I've been ashamed of Jesus in conversations. Or perhaps I'm still struggling to lead my wife spiritually. Or something like that, an area of sin that we can then pray for and ask that God would help them in the fight against that sin. So perhaps in prayer triplets, if you're thinking of starting one up, you could pray about areas of sin, areas you want to grow in godliness, and talk about that with each other. But what about in a workplace prayer group? Well, I think, just look at verse 5. We have to remember the sinner, don't we? Verse 5 of Psalm 51, it says this. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, here is the natural state of every human being, born in sin and in desperate need of God's cleansing. And I think one of the best things we can be doing in our workplace prayer groups is remembering the sinner. Now, if we've been praying to God, confessing our sin privately, then we'll do that in a way that is not self-righteous. We'll be very compassionate and humble. But we will remember the sinner, born in sin, in desperate need of cleansing, and we will pray for them. And I think, you know, we could pray prayers like this. Lord, please open so-and-so's eyes to see their sin. Convict such and such a person of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Would my friend, my colleague, see his sin and repent? So in the workplace prayer group, I think our main target is to be praying for sinners who still need God's merciful cleansing. So that's for praying sinner, thinking a bit about the sinner. But what about the sinner's saviour? That's our second character in Psalm 51 here. Let's have a quick look at the sinner's saviour. I was asking a question to myself, how can David, after what he's done, pray with such confidence? Because, I mean, he has just committed adultery and murdered somebody. And yet he has such confidence before God. And the reason for that is because David realises that God is a saviour. Just look at verse 14. God of my salvation. David is praying and appealing to God's saving character. Do you remember in verse 1 he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." When I was at university, I did some military training, and I was a rubbish trainee soldier, which is why I'm now training to be an associate rather than in the military. Anyway, I had a colour sergeant, and he had not an ounce of steadfast love or abundant mercy in him. And so the constant experience of training was terror. But the experience of a Christian is quite different, because God is abundantly merciful and steadfast in love. And so even though we are sinners, we can pray confidently to God. And David has grasped this. And we need to do that in prayer too, don't we? I think we could be appealing to God's saving character even this morning as we pray for ourselves and for our colleagues. Prayers like this: Lord, according to your steadfast love, forgive us. According to your abundant mercy, please open such and such a person's eyes. According to your loving kindness, help us in the work you've given us to do in the city. Appealing to God's saving character. But there is something else just to notice about the sinner's saviour. David's knowledge of God as saviour shapes what he prays for as well. David asks God to grant him all the spoils, all the riches of his salvation, all the things he knows come from a God who saves. Verse 12, restore the joy of my salvation. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Praying for regeneration, that work of the Spirit which God graciously does in Christians today, who he has cleansed and cleaned. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. The ongoing blessing of God's presence, even though we have sinned. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. The work God has given his people to do, that even though we sin, we can continue in. David claims these things, he prays for these things, because he knows that his God is a saviour. He knows his God is a saviour. And again, I did sort of think about that, and I thought, is that not a bit presumptuous to ask for all these great things because of what he's done? But actually, I think this is part of what it looks like to be someone who is contrite, who has a contrite heart, a humble heart. Because what it's doing is saying, God, I cannot change my heart. I cannot renew my heart. I cannot bring the sort of joy that we enjoy through salvation. I can't muster that up. I need you to give it to me. It's total and utter dependence on God. And so I think the things we pray for may differ this morning to David, and they'll certainly differ according to what table we're on. But the attitude with which we can pray will be totally universal, totally and utterly dependent on God. Lord, we cannot do the work you've given us to do in the city. I can't open my lips to declare your praises. I can't change the way I feel sometimes. I can't regenerate my own heart to be a better disciple. Please, would you do it? I can't open this person's eyes. Please, would you do it, Father? Total and utter dependence. So appealing to God's saving character and totally depending on him in prayer. Well, there are some thoughts for sinner and the sinner's saviour. Why don't we turn to pray and use Psalm 51 to help us? Do what you like, but I would suggest it might be a good opportunity this morning to practice being in a prayer triplet. You don't have to sort of share areas you're wanting to work on in your life in terms of sin and things if you don't know each other, but you might want to just model what it's like to be in a prayer triplet, but you don't have to. And perhaps you can spend half the time praying for yourselves and then half your time praying for those you know and that you're working with here in the city.